Well, good morning. We are in Proverbs chapter 14 this morning, and beginning in verse 34, racing all the way across the pages of Proverbs and into chapter 15 this morning. I would also like for you to set a tab at Daniel chapter 5. We're going to look at that just briefly to supplement our study of the Word this morning. Here are Proverbs. Proverbs beginning in verse 34. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a condemnation to people. 35. The king's favor comes to a servant who acts wisely, but his fury ruins a servant. 15:1, a gentle answer turns back wrath, but a painful word stirs up anger. 15:2, the tongue of the wise adorns knowledge, but the mouth of fools gushes folly. And 15:3, I'm sure you're very familiar with this proverb, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching evil people and good. Here's the way I'm going to teach these proverbs this morning, beginning in verse 34. Sin is the greatest enemy to a country. 35, the king's favor or the king's fury is dependent on the servant. 15:1, the soft word is always the wise word. 15:2, listen and people will tell you who they are, wise or fools. And finally, 15:3, he watches to bring consequences to bear. I text Mark this past week and told him how much I enjoyed his message in Hosea on chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. It was an excellent illustration of our first proverb this morning. Righteousness that exalts a nation. Sin is a condemnation. Your translation might have reproach, might have disgrace. The word is goy. We have heard of goyim. That's who we are. We are outside of Israel. That is to a land or a representative of a nation. It refers to a common people and a common place. Our president today has told us that if we don't have borders, we don't have a country. I've thought about that from a biblical perspective, and I believe that he is right on. This word nation here, what is it? What does it represent? Well, the apostle tells us in Acts chapter 17 that God has determined the times and the places that all men would live. He has assigned a place for all of us where we are right now, sovereignly. Psalm 113 verse 9, he settles a barren woman in her home as a happy mother of children. The tribes of Israel were specifically given real estate by the wisdom of God. Some in the mountains, some near the sea. He specifically assigned the places. So, yes, we must have borders. And in order to go into a country, you have to obey the laws of that country. That's wisdom. The law of the land. And here wisdom is identified with righteousness. And here it goes from an individual to a society. We call that ethics. We call that morals, right and wrong. The parallels here of the proverb are righteousness versus sin. Does a country, a people, conform to God's moral order in local, state, government, or not? This word exaltation, We found that word in Proverbs 4:8. Esteem wisdom, she will exalt you. In other words, the skill for living declared in this proverb as righteousness, serving others, not self, will be exalted by God in your life. My banker, her son had just started driving. He was a Boy Scout. And he found a coin purse in a parking lot. It was loaded with cash. All the credit cards were there, the driver's license. And this was before we had iPhones. And so, being the good Boy Scout, he got a city map and he found the street address to this lady. And he returned the coin purse with all the cash and everything. She was so impressed, she called the TV station and they did a big story on this. That's the idea. Righteousness exalts you. Contrasted to the sin and condemnation of what countries do, governments do. I want to give you two important verses of how God deals with nations. They come both from the 15th chapter of Genesis. God judges nations of the world based upon their sin toward Him and toward His own program. Genesis 15:13, the first verse of the two verses. Regarding Egypt, he says, I will punish the nation they serve as slaves. Now, one may have temporary success over Israel or over the people of God, the church today, but it's short-lived. Make no mistake, the gates of hell will not prevail. That's Matthew 16:18. You see, the fist of Pharaoh didn't prevail over the children of Israel. Didn't last. The Canaanites in the land, that was their land, their cities, their kingships, they didn't last. They were moved out. God moved them out. King Saul's rule over David and over Israel didn't last. He had all the power, but it was short-lived. The corruption of Israel into idolatry, their country, didn't last. That's the idea. Now, here's the second verse, 15:16. The sin of the Amorites has not reached its full measure. What an interesting thought that is from God to Abram regarding the nations. It's the idea of a vessel being filled and filling and filling. And when it reaches a certain point, then God's judgment will come. We see the same with the handwriting on the wall. And that's why I wanted you to look at Daniel. Daniel chapter 5, beginning in verse 26. Look at this. God has numbered. Now, what is that? God has numbered. What's he implying there? He's implying a measurement, a number, a precise calculation. God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. The sovereignty of God brought it to an end. You have been weighed on scales and found wanting. Whose scales? What scales? It's the moral corruption of the proverb. The scales are God's and God's alone. It's His counsel to Himself. He has done it in perfect righteousness. Psalm 75, verse 7. God judges, He brings one down, He exalts another. Look at this third revelation. Your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. That's Darius the Mede. He is now going to rule over Babylon between Belshazzar and Cyrus the Persian. Herbert Butterfield. History is his story. It's him. He's moving it to its conclusion. And finally, look at verse 30. And that very night, Belshazzar, king of Babylon, was slain. And Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. Providence, divine providence, the how of the sovereignty of God. Here's how it happened. And there it is for us in history. Providence. Now, regarding our proverb here, what's it saying? Well, what's telling us is that the moral order of God does not change. He judges nations. He judges lands and people. We often hear quoted today, 2 Chronicles 7:14, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and repent, I'll come and heal their land." And I've heard that taught over and over. Well, that's just for Israel. No, it's universal. It's a universal truth. It's for Israel. It's for the people of God today. It's for a husband today. You repent of your sin, and God will take over your family, and He'll change it. That's what He does. It's universal. His sovereignty over us all. And in God's own people, Israel, judgment came. First with the Assyrians and the northern kingdom, and then with the Babylonians in the south, all due to sin. Moses on the plains of Moab, Deuteronomy 28. "If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow the commands I give you today, He will set you high above the nations of the earth." But they don't do that. So let's be clear what the Bible teaches. A nation's exaltation depends upon piety, righteousness in the city. Those ideas and aspects of a strong economy and a strong military, they're secondary. God causes that to happen, but first of all, there has to be righteousness. Only when God, in His mercy, brings revival or people changed, and thus lives are changed and societies are changed. And the only hope for the United States of America is regeneration. Here's 35. "The king's favor comes to a servant who acts wisely." Your translation may have prudent or discerning. "But his fury ruins a shameful servant." Morality is shaped in no small measure by leadership. And that's not political leadership. That's people we respect, we know. Ted Williams, the great slugger for the Boston Red Sox, when World War II broke out, he gave up his pro career to become a fighter pilot. And then he turned around and did the same thing in Korea as well. Pat Tillman had a contract ready to go with the Phoenix Cardinals, and he set it aside to serve militarily. In other words, these men didn't take a knee, and their lives build into the fiber of a country, a morality of a country. Look at this word favor. We've talked about it many times in the Proverbs. God grants favor sovereignly. It comes from above. So here, it works upon the king, the official, and he grants favor to a discerning individual. Now, here's your translation of that, Genesis 41:39. "Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Since God has made this known to you, who is so,'" there's your word, "'discerning and wise as you?'" Discernment, what does it mean? It's different than good judgment. Discernment is always knowing what to do next. And so straight away, Joseph leaves Pharaoh's presence, and instead of hanging around Egypt for a few days and get a suntan and think, you know, I've had it pretty rough, what does he do? He goes straight away and starts looking for places to silo the grain. That's discernment. The servant here has a very broad range of meanings. It could be a slave held in bondage. It could be an official. It's used of the cupbearer and the chief baker in Genesis chapter 40. Servants to the Pharaoh. The contrast here is the flaming fury. You see that? King James, wrath, that's the word. And translated that way in Amos chapter 1 and verse 1. Look, ruins. Now, literally, the inspired text reads, will happen. That's a future certainty. It's the idea of consequences, of a king's wrath. Here, the aim is the shameful servant. By providence, he will leave his reputation in tatters. Consequences to being a fool. There's Haman and Esther. I think we're about to see as a country, it's going to happen to our FBI and some officials in the Justice Department. We'll see. Here's 15:1. This is a helpful sequel for the king. A gentle answer turns back wrath, but a peaceful word stirs up his anger. It's a reminder to the king to not use stinging words in his fury against incompetence. Proverbs 16:14, the king's wrath is a messenger of death. There, a warning to avoid destructive anger when you're sitting on the throne. In the movie, Good Night and Good Luck, it's about the conflict between Edward R. Murrow, CBS, and the famous Senator Joseph McCarthy of Wisconsin. There's a scene in the movie in which the chairman and CEO of CBS, William Paley, he's played by Frank Langella in that wonderful baritone voice, and there they are. Murrow is called up to the CEO's office, and there's a great deal of tension between both of the men. Paley has to represent the board of directors. Murrow is representing the news division of CBS. He's a national broadcasting icon. And in the scene, it reaches a crescendo when Murrow threatens to resign from CBS. Now, here's the specific line in the script that caught my attention. It's delivered by Paley. He says, "Let's walk carefully through the next few minutes." That's a great line. Let's walk carefully through the next few minutes. Calling for a pause, a deep breath, a warning to not let our emotions rule the moment. Look at this top line here, the King James soft. It's a description of delicate. I'm going to give you a word picture. You'll never forget this word ever again. It's used in Genesis 29:17 of Leah and her eyes. Remember, she had delicate eyes. She had soft eyes. The word soft in conjunction with the answer. You see that? A thoughtful reaction to an opponent. The wise shows emotional restraint. That's the idea. Here's your second line. These painful words refer to words that inflict mental pain. Now, stirs up. That word actually means to ascend, like a volcano. And think of how we have used that word before. We say, and when they heard that, man, did he blow his top. He blew off his lid. That's the idea. It starts in the heart. It comes right up out of the mouth in anger. M.I. Gruber has a book, Nonverbal Communication in the Ancient Near East. Interestingly, he ties anger and wrath to the nose. It's the idea that the emotion of the moment changes the face. 1 Samuel 25, Nabal the fool caused David to go ballistic when David sent 10 men who had been guarding his shepherds. Now it was shearing season. It was payday. He's asking for a tip. He has 400 men to feed. He sends 10. Could have sent 50. Could have sent 100. Sends 10. He's asking for a tip. And Nabal insults him. Who's David? I'm not going to give him anything. And yet, it was the very words of Nabal's wife, Abigail, that stopped David's anger. My Lord, let the blame be on me. Let your servant speak to you. Hear your servant has what she has to say. May the Lord pay no attention to that wicked man Nabal. That's her husband. Here's the important thing. David credited her wise speech and judgment to God himself. He said, "The Lord has sent you to keep me from avenging myself." See, David never lifted a finger to become king, and she kept him from it. Here is verse 2. The tongue of the wise adorns knowledge, but the mouth of fools gushes folly. We continue on the theme of the good answer versus the bad one. The instrument of the speech is the tongue. That's Proverbs 6, the lying tongue. Here's also, let's not leave out the mouth. Proverbs 2:6, the Lord gives wisdom and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. So the instrument of being wise or being a fool is the tongue, the mouth. And as we've seen, these instruments, they come from the heart, the source of everything. Guard your heart, says the Proverbs. Now look at this word adorns. The root of the word, the very basic idea of the word, is good, goodly. Exodus 2:2, Moses was a goodly child. In Texas, we call that handsome. That's the idea. Here is the word in a different form, adorns. Fascinating word. I missed this in Proverbs 5:3. Here it is. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey. It's the idea that her lips adorn seduction. That's what the idea was. Now, ladies, you can relate to this word adorn because the fashion industry makes billions of dollars off of you with this word adorn. It's not the dress. It's the shoes. It's the shoes that match the handbag. And the handbag that matches the scarf. The scarf that matches the belt. The belt that matches the bracelet. You see, they make a fortune off of you with this word adorn. It's not the substance, it's what goes with it. That's the idea. I left my CPA the other day. I said, "Oh my gosh, you're wearing Tory Burch." She was so impressed. I'd really cheat, because my daughter's in the fashion industry, so I really don't know these things. But what drips over the conversation of the wise is knowledge. And that's why relationships are so important. Us talking to one another, befriending one another as iron sharpens iron. We sharpen one another with knowledge. Making knowledge present. The wise has tongues controlled by making knowledge pleasant. And the contrast to the wise tongue is the mouth of a fool. Look at this verb, gushes. If you had responded to me, Proverbs 1:23, if you had responded to my rebuke, I would have, here's your verb, I would have gushed all over you with wisdom. Now that's a term associated with the oil business. Gusher. We know what a gusher is. Oil and gas in Permian rock, thousands of feet below the surface. And when brought to the surface through a pipe, it goes everywhere under great pressure. We say, "Oh, you've got a gusher." Well, the same thing with the fool here. Listen to him. The profanity that comes out of their mouth. The way they talk, you just want to go take a shower. That's the idea. And they're so cocksure of themselves. I'll never forget sitting with a group of men in the gas business down in Houston. when suddenly one of them blurted out, "Why, Jesus Christ himself couldn't keep me from moving gas up that pipeline." I was visibly sick. I excused myself. I'll never forget this. I rode up the elevator. I got into my room, closed the door, got on my knees, and said, "Lord, that was not me. That was not my conversation. I fear you." You know what happened to that guy? He lost his job, went to work for a technology firm in Denver. But the point is, he is never moving gas up and down a pipeline, east or west, north or south, ever again. Here's three. And oh, don't you know this one? The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching. Now, this is the key to the proverb, watching vigilantly. That's what he's doing. Evil people and good people. The Lord's eyes. Now, the classic illustration of anthropomorphism. When I got saved back in 1970, I got to hear Walter Martin two times within just a few months of my regeneration. I'll never forget this. Big, tall guy, had a bad toupee. But he was really a great speaker and very dramatic. And he just was mesmerizing to me. And he taught me about anthropomorphism. I had never heard of it before, never thought about it. But he said he spoke in Salt Lake City, because Walter Martin wrote the book, The Kingdom of the Cults. So he was always attacking the cults. And he had on the marquee, First Baptist Church, Salt Lake City, "Is the Book of Mormon true?" Well, he knew that'd pack it out. And it did. They were packed. He preached. And then he opened it up for questions. There was obviously a prominent Mormon stood up and said, "Now, if I understand you, Dr. Martin, what you've just told us is that Father God doesn't have a physical body like ours." And Martin said, "That's true. God, the Father, is a spirit." And he said, "Well, I have a King James Bible here, and I'd like to take you through some texts." So he did, starting with the beginning, Genesis, all the way through to Revelation. The eye of the Lord, the hand of God, the foot of the Lord, the mouth of God. And Martin said, I just let him go on and on. And the people, he said, you could tell, were in it, man. You could hear the pages turning. And when he finished, after 15 minutes or so, Martin said, "You left out one." The man was taken back. He said, "Yeah, you left out one, Psalm 91, verse 4. I will cover you with my feathers, and under his wings you'll find refuge." Now he's a chicken. Of course, the place roared in laughter. Never forgotten that. That's how I learned anthropomorphism. Proverbs 5:21. A man's ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines. That's your NIV. That's your word watching right here. Vigilantly watching. Look at this word. Every place, you see, is unrestricted, making good people and evil people all at the same time under his gaze. This is the incommunicable attribute that we call omniscience. He knows everything. His knowledge is all comprehensive. There's nothing that he has ever forgotten. Watching vigilantly is the idea. Overseeing from a high post. Think of the Goodyear blimp down upon a scene. Ladies, this is the exact word of Proverbs 31:27. She watches over the affairs of her household. That's this word. Found 18 times in the Old Testament. The idea of the verb is watching so as to bring consequences to bear. It's the force of watching vigilantly. We might say it this way. As a result of watching you carefully, Here is the outcome. You remember God saying to Abraham in Genesis 18, that's when Abraham's sitting at the mouth of his tent and God comes with two angels and Abraham feeds them that day. And they get up to leave. And God says to Abraham, 18:20, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sin is so grievous. Now listen to this. That I must go down and see. Now, Lord, you're omniscient. You know everything. What do you need to go down and see for? But there's a very practical reason why God is going down to see. Calvinism. That's why he's going down there to see. It's Reformed theology. It's what Believer's Chapel has always taught. The high view of God. Calvinism, my friends, has taught us always that the means are just as important as the end. That's why he went down there. Proverbs 14:8. The wisdom of the prudent gives thought to his ways. Joseph says to his brothers, Genesis chapter 50, you meant it for evil. Think about that. You meant it for evil. What's he saying? He's saying that hole you threw me in that day. And then that Ishmaelite caravan you sent me off to. On the slave block in Egypt. Thrown in Potiphar's house. The temptation of Potiphar's wife. The dungeon of Pharaoh. And all of that darkness. It was all part of the purpose. It's what made me the man that's standing before you today. That's what he's saying. Now the end of the proverb. Because God is omniscient, he's going to take appropriate action. By vigilantly seeing evil people and good people. And all of these, under vigilant eyes, God watching. Oh, live with skill, my friends. Live with wisdom. He's watching you every day. Catch his eye. You'll catch a blessing. You remember that dark night when the voice of God filled the air under Abram's tent? Take your son, your only son, and take him on a 3-day journey and take him to the top of that mountain and slay him there for me. And Abraham journeyed 3 days and he went up that mountain and his son observed, Dad, there's the knife, there's the wood, but where's the lamb? Abraham knew what he was going to do. He knew what he was going to do. He didn't have a clue what God was about to make happen. He takes his son, he puts him out there on that altar, and he raises his knife above that son, and God says, no. No. Here's what God says. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld your son from me, your only son. Now, God knew that all along. But you see, my friends, the means to making Abraham great was that scene on the mountain. It was that event. And then afterwards, here are the words, Genesis 22:15. Because you have done this and not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. You know what? I don't know what God's taking you through right now. I don't know. I don't know the heartache, the heartbreak. I don't know the loss. I don't know the fear that you're going through. But let me tell you, from the Word of God, this is making you. This is what He does. This is how He makes you. That's what Job says. When He has tried me, I'll come forth as gold. The suffering that He went through. You remember the opening line to Job? God says to Satan, have you observed, have you seen my servant Job? Like a proud father. That was the means to making him the man that we know him to be. That's how much God loves you. That's how much He cares for you. He is making you precious in His sight. He is vigilantly watching, my friends. Cling to the Lord. Listen to the Lord. Keep your eye upon His Word. He has a great plan. He has a great purpose. And it is all for you to make you what He determines for you to be. That's your proverb. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this word this morning, spoken from the mouth of God, right to us through this wise servant Solomon. Grant us grace, for we need it. Forgiveness, we need it. We need strength and courage to face whatever we're going through. But we'll do it because you called us for a purpose. And it's a great and grand one to surely bless us, to bless us to the very end, the glory of Christ, in whose name we pray.